All right, let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're starting a new series, and today the message is called The Theology of Work. And so we're going to talk about work and in this idea of order. We talked about order in all sorts of different areas, and now we're going to talk about what does it mean to bring God's order to my work, to my job, to what I do Monday through in the States, we would say Friday, but here it's sometimes Monday through Sunday or through Saturday. And so, what does this really look like? What does the God's order look like for a worker? Or what is the whole idea of work? And so Ephesians 2:10, we're going to go through this. And we're going to go through this series for a bit of time because obviously it's very important because this is what most of us do. Ephesians 2:10, powerful verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for this morning. And we thank you for the ecclesia, this gathered community, God, that has been called out, God. And you've called us out, Lord, out of the sinful carnal world, God. But that you also threw us in the world, God. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so, Lord, as we go into our workplaces, God, as we worship here on Sundays, God, as we go to our house churches in the evenings, Lord, and we worship you, God. Lord, teach us what it means to worship you at our work. And so, Holy Spirit, we need your help today. We need you to speak very powerfully into our hearts, God. And so to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room, in all the rooms. Give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 When we read a passage like this in Ephesians, particularly in this, or when we say that he has prepared good works, we automatically would assume that we're talking about deeds. Like good works, meaning serving somebody, good works, like helping somebody. And yes, it does mean that. But I want to take a step back and give you a more of a foundational meaning of what it means. And so, it does mean that, but primarily the definition of this idea of works in the Greek is the word ergon. And this is the primary definition. It means business. It means employment. Or that which anyone is occupied or has an occupation in. And so when Paul is talking here to the church in Ephesus, and he's talking about good works, he's not necessarily just talking about good deeds. Even though we very much seem to go that route, he's actually talking about God has prepared for you a job. God has prepared for you an occupation. God has given you skills, abilities, opportunities to bring you into a place where you can work. You can have an occupation. You can have some kind of employment or be a part of some kind of business enterprise in that way. That's the primary definition of that Greek word ergon. And so it probably is good for us to take a step back and just look at just work. Okay, so I'm gonna probably spend a few weeks just building this theology or this foundation for us, and then that'll lead us into more practical things down the road. And so the first thing you have to understand is that God, right, the first thing that God does is what? Work. That's what he does. He works. And so the scripture begins, if you think about this, the scriptures begin all the way back in Genesis with the account of God at work. He's working. He's busy. What is he doing? He's creating the universe. We see him, and think about this, we see him organizing. We see him classifying. We see him labeling. We see him blessing. And then we see him resting. It was a great message last week by Pastor Samuel talking about rest, and so I'm gonna go to the beginning of that. Right? You rest when? After you work. Don't forget that. Right? You don't rest from doing nothing. Right? That's you're already kind of resting in that way. You rest from what? Doing work. You're out there. You know, he is working with the energy of the Spirit, and he's working in the wisdom of the Son. Look at the object or the thing, the his creation. His will creation, think about this, is purposeful. It's not random. It's intentional. It's not haphazard. We see this. What we see, if you really think about this, going all the way back to the beginning, this is God's revelation in the beginning. What we see in creation is a grand, if I'm going to use business terms, entrepreneurial endeavor. He just did a startup, basically. What was the startup? It was the universe. It was all of us. I mean, just think about the terminology and the way that he uses all of these things. We see like this entrepreneurship, right? We see that he's purposeful, he's innovative, he's dedicated to functional perfection and a commitment to beauty and aesthetics. I wasn't talking about Steve Jobs. I was talking about God. This is where it comes from. It's not an Apple product. This is the world that God creates. It's just rife with work and labor and all these things that happen. He blesses. This is the beauty. He blesses it, and then he takes pleasure in the richness of his creation. And he's still doing that now. And in fact, did you know that the universe wasn't his greatest creation? You know what it was? You and me. Remember the Genesis account? Everything God made, he labeled, he classified, he organized all these things. What did he do? He says, it is good. That is good. He was satisfied. And then when God created his workmanship, creating Christ, when God created man, what happened? Right, male and female, he says, it was very good. It's a whole nother level, you know, higher than that. And it's amazing when we see this. And like I said, he didn't stop in the book of Genesis. He continued this throughout. Many of us that are doing experiencing God, we have a class right now. And I know I say this every single time, but man, I think this class that I have right now is one of the best classes I've ever had. And the class before was the best class. And, you know, I mean, because it's just the hunger and... we've only had two sessions so far, but I feel so refreshed, you know. And in the beginning, I'm pouring out, I'm giving a lot, but I feel so refreshed because just the energy and the presence of God and the Spirit of the Lord moving amongst our group is so touching to me, and I know it's touching to the Lord. But Henry Blackaby, the author of Experiencing God, remember his big thing where he says, God is always at work around you, right? Around us. In that way, here's the biblical basis of that. John 5:17. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." God's a worker. Jesus is a worker. The Holy Spirit is working. There's you got to see this broad thing that God is doing. Because a lot of Christians, we find that we feel close to God on Sunday. Oh, but we dread Monday. I'm going to work. Oh. And I think our mindsets and attitudes need to change. And I'm hoping that it happens throughout this series. So Doug Sherman and William Hendricks wrote a great book, and this is what he says in that. He says, God is a worker. This alone tells us that work must be significant, that it must have intrinsic value. In other words, that it's valuable in of itself. Notice, in the scriptures, I only need a few. I could spend so much time just going through scriptures, and there's a lot of scriptures, by the way, in this series. But just look at the metaphors of work that God used to describe God. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. That's an occupation. Isaiah 64:8, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are potter, craftsman. And all of us are the work of your hand. John 15:5. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. This old word, gardener, basically. He's our gardener. Another occupation. And I can go on and on and on, but you want to go to lunch, and so I'm gonna be nice to everybody. Think about this. Just let's kind of wrap our brain around this. The first mention of holiness in the Bible was not a place. It wasn't an object. It wasn't anything else particular. You know what it was? It was time. What did God say? He talked about the Sabbath day, and he says, it is holy. Time. And so what you do with your time is a very holy thing. We spend most of our time working. There's something that's connected to that, right? The Sabbath is holy in this way. So since work, and remember, work, and a lot of people think this, is work is a result of the fall. No, it's not. Work was given before the fall. Before Adam and Eve, the ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God gave Adam a job to cultivate and make the garden flourishing. So he gave work before the fall. The fall resulted in toil of labor. Next thing you know, you worked and you weren't getting as much success from that work. That is the fall. That is the curse that happens later on. But work in of itself was a beautiful thing, was a great thing. Work was given before the fall. So, three things, just note real quick. It has, we talked about it before, it has intrinsic value. In other words, it is good in itself and may even be therapeutic. It's good for you. Work is good. My grandfather, he worked until he was 90. Actually, a little bit over 90. And he in Chicago, he was part of this company. It was actually a great company. And what they did is, if you grew up in a Korean church or a Chinese church, traditional church, you probably touched one of my grandfather's creations. Because he was part of a Christian printing company, and they would make bulletins. You know, the picture in the front where there's like the rose of Sharon, you know, or something like that, or like a picture of a lamb, and then there's empties for all the bulletins that come in. My grandfather made those. And so I would reckon that if you grew up in a kind of a more traditional church, you probably touched at some point something my grandfather made. And so, this company was, all of them were senior citizens. My grandfather he didn't speak a word of English. And yet he worked in this company for like 30 some years. This, what an amazing God, you know? And the work was so good for him. And it's crazy. He was working, he was healthy, and as soon as he stopped working, his health began to deteriorate. There's something about it. Work could be very, very therapeutic. I think many husbands know this. Do you remember when you have paternity leave and you're like so excited to take off time from work, and then all of a sudden you're home with a baby or babies, and then you can't wait to get back to work? Why is there's something? I mean, I'm not. Of course, you love your children, but you know what I mean. Anyone that's had kids, you know what I mean. And so there's something about this. It's good in itself, and it may even be therapeutic. The second one has instrumental value. In other words, it meets needs and creates edifying results. It does something, and it has spiritual value. It is a way of loving God and being loved by Him. Intrinsic value, instrumental value, and spiritual value. This is from the Sherman and Hendricks book. John Stott, great British theologian. Oh, by the way, this is just an aside. I totally forgot. I know England is playing the Euro Championships. Right? I think it's 3 a.m. tonight. If you want to watch it, I think some guys are coming over to my place. And so it has nothing to do with the message, okay? But The more the merrier. I'm no fan of football or England, but I'm kind of rooting for them right now. Why? I have no idea. But I am. And so, yeah, just let me know. 3 a.m. All right. So John Stott, a British theologian pastor, he says this. He says, work is an expenditure of energy in service that which brings fulfillment to the worker, benefit to the community, and glory to God. Isn't that awesome? Work is an expenditure of energy in service which brings fulfillment to the worker, benefit to the community, and glory to God. In the scriptures, contrary to Asian parents who think there are only a handful of occupations out there, in the Bible, there are actually over 60 occupations in the Bible. The Bible is really, if you really think about it, the Bible is not really a book about pastors and apostles. It's carpenters, it's fishermen, it's tax collectors, it's businessmen, you know, Lydia, I mean, Old and New Testament, it's kings, it's governors, you get my drift, right? It's about not just spiritual occupations. God uses people of all occupations. That's always been his heart. And it's sad that we've kind of reduced this into just there's like spiritual and these kinds of things. And I remember this story that I heard, and Martin Luther was preaching at a church. And there was a cobbler, a guy that made shoes and repaired shoes. And he was listening to him. And then Luther came the next day to his shop. And so they had this conversation. And this cobbler turned to Luther and just basically, because he wanted to serve God. He wanted to worship God. He wanted to give himself to the Lord. And so he asked him, what should I do? Should I like quit my job and should I go into the ministry? I really want to serve the Lord. And Luther's comment was so profound and really was kind of the foundational parts of what we call the Protestant work ethic. And so, and Luther said, this is how you worship God. This is how you can serve the Lord. Make good shoes and sell them at a fair price. That's how you can glorify God. That's how you can worship the Lord. And it became a huge mind shift, a paradigm shift for Christians living during that time in the midst of the Reformation. And we see this happening here. And so when I was looking at all these different occupations, I kind of did a survey of my life. It was actually quite fun. I just thought all the way back, what kind of jobs have I had? I encourage you to do that. It's kind of an interesting kind of exercise. My first job ever, you know what it was? Like many kids growing up in America, I was a newspaper delivery boy. That's how I started. I had a bicycle and rode my bike, and we had newspapers in the front and neighbors, and I would just chuck them. And I took great pride in my skill to chuck on the move while I was riding, to chuck it and hit the front porch. That was a game to me throughout the time. So I felt like I was practicing baseball in the midst of that. That was my first job ever. And then I was a basketball referee when I was a young kid. In the midst of this, I was a gas station pump attendant at Shell gas station. My parents owned two gas stations at the time, very early on. I was 12 years old, and I started out, and my dad would take me to work. And it's a good thing. He would take me to work, and I would sit there, and back then was full service. Well, actually, there's full service in Hong Kong, but it's non-existent in the U.S. right now. And I would pump gas. And then sometimes I would do the night shift. Remember, I'm 12 years old. Maybe now I'm 14 at this time. And I would do the night shift, and I'd stay up all night long, and I'd in the booth. If you ever go in the booth, and this is South Central L.A., by the way. This is a tough neighborhood. In fact, one time I was doing this, and my dad would sleep in the back to get ready, because I would do the night shift. I'd stay up all night long in the summers, And one time a guy came in and you know, you have this thing that comes out the drawer and the cash comes and all these things. And he came in and he tried to put the gun underneath the thing. And, you know, and he said, you know, basically, give me all the cash, you know, and I just pull that thing back, you know, and kind of hit his hand and the gun fell out or whatnot. And I just hunkered down under because it's concrete. And I knocked on my door, you know, appa, 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 you know, there's a guy with a gun, you know, and I got a lot of funny stories like that. 14 years old, but what a great experience. I mean, not the potential, but just learning about work. That sometimes it's not that easy in the midst of the time. I've been, when I was in college, I used to work the early morning shift from 4 a.m. to 8 a.m., and I was a package handler. So, you know, when trucks come and you get a package from Amazon, well, the guy delivers it to you, but there's other guys in the background that actually collate all these packages and puts them in the right cars. That's what I did from 4 a.m. to 8 a.m., and that was my job. And so, I mean, I got some crazy stories about that, man. It was like every 2 weeks there's a fight breakout between guys. I mean, violent fights. And I would sit there and like, this was in Oakland, California. And it was just crazy. These guys would just slug it out. But what a great experience. I mean, like as I look back and because I just learned the value of work. I mean, there's just something about that. And then I got safer jobs later on. I worked at a backpacking store. I was considered, I guess, a mountaineering expert. I used to sell high-level backpacks, all kinds of things, molded to people's backs and all kinds of stuff. I worked at a sports store. I was an overnight gas station attendant. This is also in college. I did the night shift from, I guess it was 11 a.m. to 7 in the morning. And so it allowed me to study during that time. And it was actually, you only get like 5 customers a night anyway. And so you could always steal some naps in between that time. I did that. I was a carpenter assembler. My dad then got into the furniture manufacturing business. I delivered furniture all over Western United States. I drove one of those huge trucks. And I delivered furniture all over. It was such a great experience. Then later on, I became an entrepreneur, a small business owner. I was a high school volleyball coach. I was an accountant eventually. And then my life begins to shift. And next thing you know, I become a sports minister, a pastor, a youth pastor, a university campus pastor, a church planter. And now in my current role, I'm the senior pastor. That's kind of like my work history. I know it's kind of boring, but it was really fun for me to look through. And as I was looking through all of the jobs and all of the different things, I probably missed a few along the way. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for my experiences that God taught me the value of work. And he taught me through my parents. He taught me through friends. He taught me through my school. I mean, all kinds of different things. Now, think about this, okay? So let's wrap our brain around this. The only person from whom the Old Testament declares that this person was filled with the Holy Spirit. You know who it was? Bazael. He was a craftsman. This is in Exodus chapter 31. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't some priest. It was a craftsman. It was a guy, he says he's filled him with the Holy Spirit that he's going to make beautiful things for God. He's going to give him the wisdom, all these different things. In other words, it was an occupation. The first person, the only mention actually in the Old Testament. Now, of course, David, but the scripture says that the Spirit came upon him. And the Spirit came upon people, but the word the scriptures say that this person was filled, in other words, New Testament concept, actually was a worker. And so that should really speak volumes to us in this way. And so you got to understand, not only is God a worker, not only does God work, he also wants us to work as well. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 12 and 13. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. God wants us to work, and he wants us to have joy. He wants us to see goodness in our work, to be satisfied in work. That is God's gift to his people. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. This is going to be one of the most important verses for you when we talk about this whole idea. Let me give you another one. This is a little longer. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 6 through 12. Notice what Paul is saying here. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly. The word actually is idle. Okay? Unruly life. And not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor do we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Wow. Paul getting crazy practical here. He's telling these people, he's saying, in the church in Thessalonica, there's some of you here, and you're not working. In other words, you're not doing anything, and you're taking advantage of other people's labors. And Paul says, no, you should work. In fact, you no work, you no eat. So simple, right? You no work, you know, eat. I mean, this is scripture. This is what the Bible is telling us. And he's saying that we should work. Now, let me draw. I found this so fascinating. You know the word company? Like, you work at a company. You know the word company actually has biblical roots? It's actually quite profound. The word company is created from two Latin words, com and panis. Com meaning together, and panis, meaning bread, pan, right, in a lot of languages. And so what the whole idea of a company, it's also, I mean, a company could mean a group of people, but when we say, I work for a company, it's actually this idea that Paul is really writing about. In the simple idea that these people, these guys that were laboring together, they were working together, and they were close enough to break bread and eat with one another. That's a very biblical concept. But now when we see company, it seems to be very negative. Corporation, all these kinds of things, right? It seems to be very negative, but the heart of this is very different. It has biblical roots. It meant associates or companions close enough to share meals together. How many people in your company, I mean, would you even want to share a meal with? You know what I mean? There's something going on there. And you know, this is one of my favorite quotes. Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. He says, we're not human beings having a spiritual experience, but we're spiritual beings having a human experience. For the longest time, I actually said in a different way, and until I found out the actual quote. And so I actually like my way better. So let's flip that screen a little bit. Okay, so this is mine. I don't know. Just being a little cheeky. We are not human beings having a temporary spiritual experience, but we are spiritual beings having a temporary human experience. And so as spiritual beings, when we look at this, how should we look at work? How should we look at work? 2 points, two, right? Number one, view work as worship. Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking, Work as worship. Go ahead. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's what it says. So don't look at your work as something that's tedious. That's something that's unspiritual. Look at your work as an act of worship. Paradigm shift. Consider your work. And we believe that God gave us our jobs, our occupation. Do we not? Consider your work as an act of worship before the Lord. Either you get paid or not. I know we have a lot of moms. Your work is your family and your kids. Incredible occupation in this way. Don't look at it as tedious. Worship is not just something you do at church on Sundays. It happens every single day of the week. So how do we make work more meaningful? It's simple. It's focus. Focus. Who or what is the object of your work? In other words, who are you doing it for? Or why or whom are you working? I'll give you another great quote. It's up there. This is actually my mentor said this to me years ago. Secular work is spiritual if your focus is eternal. And spiritual work is secular if your focus is temporal. So, example. Most people would think that preaching, preparing messages, is spiritual work. Yeah. Could be. And for overall, it is. I like to think it is personally. But what if my motivation for preaching was not necessarily preaching the word of God, but my motivation of preaching was to gain applause from men? Think about that. What if my heart gut, the deep inside of me, that I wanted praise from man, I just turned spiritual work into secular work. Because my focus wasn't God. It wasn't eternal. In that same way, we would think that you going to the office on Monday, and whatever you do in your doctor's office, your bank, or whatever you're at, and we would think that that's not spiritual work. I'm saying it is. If your focus is eternal. In other words, you're not there to get a paycheck. Your motivation is not just to provide for your family. These are good motivations. Your motivation is not just so you can afford certain things and luxuries and necessities in our life, but your focus is the glory of God. When that happens, guess what? Your work is spiritual because your focus is eternal. That's what my mentor was driving at me years and years ago. It took me a while to get it. But you know the seminal moment for me? I may have told this story before. The seminal moment for me was when I was a youth pastor. And I felt like all these pieces kind of came together as I was thinking about work. And remember, I was bivocational. I was working as an accountant while I was in full-time ministry. And so I was busy doing both things. And all in the midst of this, I had a revelation, and it was through my kids. We had an amazing youth group. I mean, we had a dynamic youth. God was moving. I mean, you guys, you know, Pastor Brian is one of the fruits of that, as well as Pastor Skyway. So many pastors came out of this group. And so what ended up happening is that our youth group was so exciting, and kids just did not want to leave. I kid you, Friday night, we had to kick people out. Go, please go home. I want to go home. The teachers want to go home. Please go home. They would not. And our parents loved us and our leadership so much that if they wanted to stay up until 3 a.m., our parents would let them because they knew they were with PSAM. And so they were fine with it. And so these kids, and Sundays, they wouldn't want to, but the result is that they didn't want to study. They didn't want to do any work. You know what? They just wanted to worship God. They just wanted to study the scriptures. They wanted to worship God, which is, for a pastor, that's cool. You know, it's like, that's good, but you're a student. And so I was wrestling with this. I was like, yeah, it's good you want to worship all the time. But then it kind of dawned on me that worship doesn't just happen on Sundays and Friday nights. And started to really speak to me about something a little different. And I ran across this book. This changed me. It's called The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. The Practice of the Presence of God. If you, I didn't put it on there, but if you download the notes, if you go online and download the notes, I have a URL code here, and you could download a free book. This actually is public domain now. You don't have to buy this book. It's free because it's written such a long time ago. All the copyright, all this is done. And so you can do that. It's just some encouragement to go on our website and look at the cool stuff that's there. But Brother Lawrence, he was basically this frail soldier. He was in the 30-year war. 30-year war, right? It's not 30 days. Is it 30? Yeah, 30 years war. He's from France. And what he ended up doing, he got wounded, critically injured, and which led to him having pain basically his whole life. Frail young man. Eventually what happened was that he ended up joining this monastery because he was really impacted by a leader there. His name was Lawrence. And so he took the name, so he switched out his name, and he became the cook and the shoe repairman, or sandal repairman. Remember, this is a monastery. A sandal repairman for this growing group of people, these monks. And so right outside of Paris, and he would be in the kitchen cooking, cleaning pots and pans, and he would hear his brothers in the chapel singing, praying, you know, Gregorian chanting, you know, all that kind of stuff. And he would be there and he's saying, this is not fair. I want to worship with those guys. Like, I want to be there. I don't want to be here doing this. And in the midst of this, God began to speak to him that while he's doing work that God had given him, the assignment that God had given him, and while he was doing that, that was an act of worship as even as powerful as what his brothers are doing in the sanctuary, singing, chanting, praying. And he developed this whole idea, and he called it the practice of the presence of God. And that's basically what he did. And he was known as the happiest monk. I mean, this guy was the happiest guy because he would be washing pots and pans, he would be fixing sandals, and just the joy of the Lord. Because while he was doing this, he was worshiping. Brothers and sisters, I know some of you guys work with all kinds of spreadsheets. Think about this. The next time you're on these spreadsheets, I'm worshiping the Lord. I mean, I'm serious. I'm not kidding. Because this is the task. This is what he has created you. You are his workmanship. And he's prepared good work. Works, deeds, but your job, your occupation, your profession, your labor. And when you're doing it for him, guess what? It's worship. It's worship. And I begin to take this idea, and I begin to go and teach my students, my youth group kids, this. And I told them, I says, listen, your job right now is you're a student. And so don't study for good grades. I mean, of course, you should do that, right? Like, don't study for scholarships. Don't study to please your parents, all those good stuff. Study for the glory of God. This, in this season of your life, is your act of worship before God. And they realized, I didn't just worship on Sunday or Friday night. That my life was worship. And you know what happened to my kids? This is why at this particular church, these parents love me like you wouldn't believe. Almost bordering on fanatical. And so I'm just being honest. You know why? Okay, Asian parents, okay? These kids started getting very, very good grades. They started getting into Harvard and Stanford, you know, and all these, you know, influential schools, you know, West Point, all these kids, because they got it. They got something. Yes, this is, Lord, thank you. I have the privilege to be in school and to study and get an education, but I'm not doing it for grades. I'm not doing it for my parents. I'm not doing it to get into a good college. I'm doing it for the glory of God. This is what you have given to me. And my kids, they got it. They had a paradigm shift. And so when they were studying, when they were reading, when they're writing essays, they were worshiping God. It's powerful. And while they were doing that, they, guess what? And then the presence of the Lord, because they're having such joy doing it, the presence of God begins to move, and they feel God's presence as they're studying. It's amazing. I remember one of our sisters, I remember when she was making a career change and she was moving into kind of a whole nother field, and so she had to go back to school studying something else, you know. And I asked her, "Oh, why are you doing this?" And it was just such a simple thing. It's like, well, God, for whatever reason, gave me a real ability to study well and to do well academically. And so I feel like I just want to serve God by being able to do this. And I thought, wow, that was one of the best answers I've ever heard in my life, you know, of why you should have a career change, you know, and you know, and go back to school and these type of things. And it was this deep reality that God, he's given me some ability in this area. And so I want to fulfill this area before God. I want to bless and please him. It's not for personal fulfillment, because I want to do something new. But as you recognize that God called me, he's speaking to me about this. And this is the assignment for right now. And he's giving me some skill. And so I just want to bless him. I just want to glorify him throughout the midst of this. It's powerful. It's so powerful. Brothers and sisters, when we think about your work, think about this. What is your motivation right now? Is it a paycheck? Is it some kind of esteem? Is it to pay for vacations? Providing for your family? All good stuff. All very, very good stuff. But we need to bring order to our work by doing it for the glory of God. Amen? Work as worship. Work as worship. You gotta understand how powerful it is when you do your work unto him. And then you know what happens? God fills you with his presence. He fills you with his peace. All of a sudden, that annoying person sitting back next to you is not as annoying as you thought he was or she was. You know, the dramas that are going on, all of a sudden, well, I can forgive, you know. I can forgive this person. I mean, there's so many things that happen. Our whole countenance begins to change because we're worshiping the Lord through this. I remember when I was speaking in Australia years ago, and this church was kind of like our church early days, all single people. Now they all started getting married, and they started having kids. And so if you remember Pastor Joshua, and he asked me to come. And after the service, he wanted to meet with the married couples. Because I was doing the whole seminar was on marriage and family and things. And he wanted to meet with couples, married couples that had kids. And so we went up to the office, you know, big office, and we're all sitting around. And there are probably about like eight couples there with all little kids. And I walked in the room, and I could feel the tension. I could feel the guilt, especially the moms. I could physically feel. I'm not the most spiritually in tune person per se. I mean, God speaks to me in those things, but like, you know, like atmosphere, I'm not quite, that's not really my gifting per se. But I could feel that these moms felt so guilty. Because before they had kids, they were on the worship team, they were on the prayer team, you know what I mean? They were involved in women's ministry, they were doing all sorts of stuff, they were serving God, and now they have a ministry of a toddler, basically. That was their ministry, but they never saw it that way. And I think they assumed that I would come in and make them feel more guilty. Like, I know you're busy, I know you're doing things, but you need to serve God in the church. But I didn't say it, I felt it. And I remember turning to these ladies, and I just said, hey, you know what? I said, the greatest ministry that you have right now, the greatest gift that you have right now is to care for your children. And I told him, I says, you know, one of the most spiritual things you can ever do is to change your baby's diapers. One of the most spiritual things that you can ever do is to breastfeed your child. Right? One of the most spiritual things that you can do right now is to take good care of your baby. And these started crying. I felt so sorry for them. They felt so guilty. They wanted to serve God. And I just basically this teaching. And I said, actually, you know, you are serving God. It may look different than before, but you're serving the Lord so powerfully. So you have no idea when God looks down on you and you're holding your baby. And I know it's 3 a.m., you know, but still, you're holding your baby and you're loving this baby and caring for this baby. And you may feel so guilty because, you know, you want to be on the worship team. He says, don't worry, that season will come. It'll come. But right now, your worship is to care for your child. And you could feel like this collective, sigh, just release. And they were just so happy. And I hope that it kind of changed their mindset as it pertained to their kids in this way. And I want to say the same thing to all the moms that are in this room. And to all of you that are so busy caring for your kids. What a glorious endeavor. I mean, what a glorious, glorious endeavor to take care of such intimate care over God's child. That's God's child. You know what I mean? It's your child too, but it's God's child and stuff. And so the spirituality of the mundane, of these things that you do every single day, and the grace of God and the approval and the love of God that's poured over you in that way when you're doing that. And don't let the devil confuse you and say, you're not worshiping, you're not serving God because you're not in the front on the worship team or you know, doing this or doing that. No, that's not the scriptures. This is your season. This season. This is your occupation. This is your labor in this life. Do it with joy. Yeah, it's not easy at times. We know. I have four kids. But do it with joy. Let the Holy Spirit just fill you in this place. Right? Bring order to your work or even the mentality of your work by doing it for the glory of God. Number two, work as ministry. Look at work as ministry as well. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This again, it's that same word, ergon. And so it's when we read this, we often think of good deeds. That's definitely part of it, but the primary definition of works is actually work in this way. It's occupation. It's labor, it's profession, it's business when you see this. And so God wants to use you, and he will use all of you. He's going to take every experience, everything that you do, and he's going to funnel it as a ministry at your workplace. It's true. This happened to me actually when I was in Hong Kong. That's why I love Hong Kong so much. This place changed my life in so many different ways. I started going to church many years before I became born again. But when I would come to church, maybe like some of you guys, I don't have the talents that are esteemed in a church, which is singing, speaking. You know, like teaching, oration, you know, that type of stuff, or like dancing, or I mean, you know, there's certain things that we see that are quite esteemed in church. I didn't have any of those things. I mean, really. I picked this up during this time, but I to be honest, when I first started coming to church, I recognized I thought I was totally useless. That was deep inside. I just thought I was totally useless. I couldn't sing, I couldn't play an instrument, I couldn't teach, I couldn't preach. I couldn't do anything that I saw on a Sunday service that I could be a part of. I'm just being honest. This is my early Christian experience, right? Or early church experience. And I just felt useless. I did. I just felt useless. And then I started going to Christian university. And then we went on a mission trip to Mexico. And they used all sorts of different things. And I was part of the basketball team. And so I went to Mexico on spring break, and I played basketball. Basketball, I can do. I can do it. Dribbling, shooting, hand-eye coordination. Most sports, I can do. Baseball, football, American football, my legs are, I'm not that good, but hand, tactile, I mean, tennis, anything, tactile, I can do it. And God's given me some ability in that. And so, everything at church, I couldn't do, but sports, I can do. And all of a sudden, I saw this window of God, you can use me playing sports. And then I ended up coming to Hong Kong in 1992, May. I went to Mexico April 1992. I came to Hong Kong end of May 1992. I stayed here for 3 months, the whole summer. I lost 25 pounds while I was here. It was so hot. It was unbelievable. I was constantly sweating. And I lived in an apartment in Sha Tin that had no air conditioning in the summer. I took like 10 showers a day. And just constantly losing, and then I had no money either. And so I would literally, it's crazy, I would go to 7-Eleven, I would buy not good bread, I would buy the life bread. You know the life bread? I'd buy life bread, peanut butter, and jelly. That's all I could afford. And I would just eat that. And I'd buy one chow su bao in the morning. They were quite cheap by the KCR station. And so I have that. That was my whole diet. I lost so much weight. I had the most glorious time. Because God used my ability to play basketball and to play volleyball. And I coached with the junior national girls volleyball team while I was here in that summer. And built relationships, led people to Christ. And I went back from my senior year university knowing that God can use me. He used all of me. That was a huge difference and shift that began to happen. And I begin to see that life experiences, that things that happen in our life, that God will use it for ministry. He will use it for His glory, but also to bring others to Himself. See, God wants to use you to redeem a lost world to Himself. Your best opportunity for that redemption, I'm going to talk about that more next week. Your best opportunity for redemption is your work. It's not a mistake that God put you there. Remember when He created creation, it wasn't random, it wasn't haphazard, it was divine, it was purposeful. This is how God moves, and He sets you in your work for a very specific purpose. And so I beg you, don't be a James Bond Christian. You know what that is? Secret agent. No one knows you're a Christian. You're a secret agent man or a secret agent woman. Because I know there's some like risk, you know? Because you know people will be watching you there. Don't be bold. Let your light so shine before men. Let Christ shine before men. They may see your good work. They may see you at work. And what will they do? They'll watch you and they'll glorify your Father who is in heaven. Remember, it's to the glory of God. Let that happen. Let your light shine. John Wesley has this famous quote. He says, "The world is my parish," in this way. And I want to say to you, in that way, your work is your parish. That is your mission field. Your work is your ministry. We worship today not just as a religious ritual, but we worship today to be equipped and inspired to go into our respective fields to minister. I mean, think about how different your mentality is when, you know, you're at work, you're sitting in your cubicle, your office, your desk, and all you're thinking about is this nitty-gritty. It's good, glory to God, But you got to understand the way you do your work, glory to God, but you got to understand that there's a purpose of God in your work as well. That there's a person sitting next to you that don't know Jesus, that he wants you to be the minister of reconciliation. There's bosses and there's colleagues and there's all kinds of people around you that you have access to. And so you build relationships with that person. Remember, if you have a broader explanation of how this works, go back to a message I gave. I think it's called Jesus-style evangelism. And it's the Luke 10 where he goes, remember, he goes to bless, so you pray, and then you stay and you fellowship, and then you meet needs, and then you say the kingdom of God has come upon you. There seems to be an order by which God wants us to do this in. And so let your light shine in that way. Amen? Let me finish with this story. In November 2010, there was a wedding party in Australia. And this wedding party was unexpectedly called into action right after the wedding ceremony. While they were posing for pictures on this very scenic cliff over this beach in Australia, they noticed that a woman that was not part of the wedding or the wedding party fell into the water and started drowning. And so they're taking pictures at this wedding. They're on a cliff, and this woman, another party, falls in, and they can see she starts drowning. And so what happens, the best man, who is dressed in a tuxedo, actually jumped in the water, brought the woman back towards the shore. The bride, in her wedding dress, she was a trained nurse. And so she waded in the water where the best man, in his tuxedo, brought the woman out, saved her life, brought her out. And then the bride, in the wedding dress, administered CPR to this woman. By the time the surf life-saving volunteers had arrived, the woman had regained consciousness, praise God. But according to these lifeguards, these safety officials, this is what they said. It says, this victim was very lucky that the bridal party was there, and they acted quickly and got to her to the shallows. After this daring rescue operation, the heroic best man and the bride, they were wet, they were drenched, but they rejoined the wedding reception and continued with the festivities. Great story. Why am I telling you this? This is why. In many ways, this unusual event is a great picture for us of the image of really the calling of every single one of us as a church. Think about this. Sunday, house church, prayer meetings, retreats, all these things, just think of all these things as we're dressed up for a party. We're celebrating, we're worshiping God, we're dressed up for a party. But at the same time, we're not just there for the party, right? At the same time, we're also prepared to dive in to ministry. Even when it's inconvenient for us, even sometimes when it's dangerous for us, we might get made fun of, we might be judged, or whatever it may be. See, here's this duality of the call of the church. It's worship, it's the gathering, we worship. We get taught. These things happen in house church, retreats, prayer meetings. We worship. We're dressed. You get this idea. But it's both. It's worship and it's ministry. We're loving God and we're loving others. We're praising and we're serving. These combinations are not opposites. They form the dual nature of our calling as the church. In other words, brothers and sisters, the reason why we are here today is to worship God, but it's also to be inspired, equipped, strengthened by God so I can go out to my work, to my labor, my profession, and minister to people that need Christ. Work as worship, work as ministry. If we can wrap our minds around that, I guarantee your work will be fulfilling. Your work will have so much meaning. It'll have so much life. Amen? Let me invite the worship team to come. Oh, brothers and sisters, let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let the Holy Spirit give you a paradigm shift that would you would see your profession, you would see your home, your children, you would see your classroom, your medical office, your bank, your law office, wherever you're working, that you would see it in a very different way. You would see it the way God sees it. And as our team leads us in a response song, can I invite you just to spend a moment and just wrestle with God about your work. If your work is just really difficult and tedious and joyless, maybe it's not the work. Maybe it's you. Maybe the way you look at it is too temporal. Secular work is spiritual when your focus is eternal. And spiritual work is secular when your focus is secular work is spiritual when your focus is eternal. Spiritual work is secular when your focus is temporal. Yeah, I said it right. Sorry. I correct myself. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Not only be grateful for the work that He's given to us, but to view our work in the way God sees it, to bring order into that place, and for us to see it as a ministry. No more James Bond Christianity. Let your light so shine. So Cardia, please lead us. And just speak to Jesus right now.
May all other goals bow down.
sing this as a response, as an anthem before the Lord. Team's gonna just sing that one more time, but while they're singing over you, I want to invite you to start praying over your work right now. Just lift up your company. If you're a mother, lift up your kids, your family. Let's pray for your colleagues, your boss. I'm sure there's people that God has put on your heart. Can we spend that moment? Let's just lift them up. Let's lift up our labor, our work. Thank Him for it, and let's cry out to God for every person there. I just want to pray, Lord, Ecclesiastes 3, 12 and 13 over our church. Lord, where the writer says, I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man or woman who eats and drinks sees good in all of his or her labor. It is the gift of God. But I pray that we would see good in all of our labor, in our profession, in our occupation, in our work, our ministry. Our work is worship to you. Our work is ministry unto others. Lord, would you speak to us very powerfully during this time and throughout this series, God, as we begin to recalibrate and bring order, Lord God, to our work in our workplaces. God, we are the agents of change and transformation, ministers of reconciliation, God. And so would you help us? Would you equip us, God? Give us everything we need to succeed, Lord. We thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.